If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Jeremiah, two places today, Jeremiah 10, and verses 1 through 10. And then, if you'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 44, we'll read a couple of selections there, verses 1 through 6, and verses 15 through 23. I'll give you a moment to turn there, Jeremiah 10. 1 through 10 and 44, 1 through 6 and 15 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms. There is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. Where the craftsmen, what the craftsmen and the goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Then in Jeremiah chapter 44, this word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt. In Migdal, Tophanes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoke me to anger by burning incense and by worshiping other gods that neither they, nor you, nor your fathers ever knew. Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they would not listen or pay attention, and they did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and been perishing by sword and famine. The women added, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her? Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who were answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land, when the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not followed him, obeyed him, or followed his law or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you as you now see. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would teach us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, take these words of yours, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, press them into our hearts and minds. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we might have understanding. Lord, that we might hear your voice, that we might not be as these people who responded to Jeremiah, hard-hearted and unable to listen, unable to hear. Lord, open our ears that we may hear. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. John Calvin said that our hearts are idle factories and they work 24 hours a day. Richard Keys said that the heart, no less the modern heart, is an idle factory. And idolatry is the assigning to something else that which belongs to God, and looking to that thing to supply what is divinely given by God. There are many idols in our day. The people of this land, the people of this sanctuary, we all have idols. Those idols come in many forms: money, power, youthful appearance, sex, prestige, acceptance by the world. These are all things that we crave, and some of these become idols for us. Our hearts produce these idols constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The idol that comes out of my heart most often looks like me. And the one that comes rolling down the assembly line from your heart looks like you. That's our biggest idol, is ourself. We want to exalt self. We want other people to exalt us. We want other people to adore us. We want other people to praise us. And if you just stop and look beneath the things that cause you trouble, the sins that harass you and constantly bring you down, if you dig deep enough into the roots of those, you see a little idol that looks just like yourself. What is our idolatry wrought? What has it brought about? Well, primarily two things. First, the degeneracy and the moral outrages that we have looked at over these past weeks. We can trace much of that and the growth of much of that to our own idolatry. We have been on easy terms with the world. We want the world to like us and accept us. And thus we have, through our own idolatry, tolerated many of these things. We, secondly, do something else. We give to idols that which rightfully belongs to God alone. And thus, we arouse his anger. We arouse his fierce wrath. The church has been on easy terms with the world. The church has many, many, many times exchanged the truth of God for the lies and the idols that the world offers up. Our text today warns us in verses 1 and 2 about learning the ways, being on easy terms with the world and its customs. The text is clear. This is foolishness. Pluralism is the god of our age. The church has been beaten down by this constant drumbeat that we need to not only tolerate, but to accept and embrace idol worshipers. We are told that we are to embrace them because, after all, they worship God. We just confess this morning that all these things, all this worship of supposed deities, all these perversions of the worship of the one true God, these perversions of the truth of God's word, wherein he represents himself to us, and all the different forms and perversions and distinctions that may be made to that, are idol worship. We confess that there from the larger catechism. These things that we tolerate so easily look to make us accepted, to make us liked by the world. But what do they do in the eyes of the Lord God himself, whose worship, whose image, whose very being and attributes in the scripture are laid before us? What does it do to him when we accept and water down and buy in to these idols of the world? And we do that. Jeremiah says, don't be frightened by them. But I think we do that oftentimes because of the power and the number, the sheer numbers of these idol worshipers. We think that somehow we have to accommodate them. But Jeremiah says, don't be frightened about them. He says, don't be frightened by signs in the sky. We might say, don't be frightened by the position of the planets and the astrological charts or other things that people look to foolishly to guide them. I would say, don't be frightened by the ridicule, by the attacks of those, like the scientists who bow down to the gods of time and chance and ignore the majesty and the power of the God of creation, or those who ridicule us for holding to many of the things we've looked at over these past weeks. They're diametrically opposed to the world's morals, their standards, the murder that they commit, the attack upon the institutions that God has instituted. They ridicule us for that. Don't be put off by that. Don't be frightened by that. You know, the Old Testament prophets ridiculed the idol makers, those who worshiped idols of their own making. In Isaiah 44, the prophet says of the idol makers that they go out in the woods and they select a tree, a cedar or a cypress or an oak, good wood that won't rot, and they cut it down, and half of it, he says, they burn in the fire. They warm themselves by it. And they bake bread over it. And now the other half, they make a god. And they bow down to it. And they say, save me, for you are my God. Isaiah says they're fools. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. Their thinking has become futile. They do not stop to ask themselves reasonable questions. Half of this I burned in the fire. Shall I make a detestable image from the other half? They can't even ask themselves, is not this thing in my hand a lie? They exchange the truth of God, as we read there in Romans, for a lie. We would ridicule people for doing that also. But idolatry is rampant in our land. It's even rampant among the people of God. The lure of idolatry is in the ability to create the God yourself. Because if we create the God, we control it. It can only ask us questions that we will permit. it can only make demands and claims upon our lives that we allow. We are the God makers, so we are the rule makers. And this is the lure of idolatry. It is these things that we create out of our own minds. We dream up these religions. We dream up these ordinances. We dream up the things that are required to make us acceptable in God's sight, all the time disregarding what God has said and making our own laws and our own rules and our own idols to which we bow down. We're on easy terms with our idols because those idols put us in the center of our lives, put us as the determining factor of what we should do. These things come from our wicked thoughts. This heart of ours that produces idols all the time is busy producing idols or in competition with the Lord God Almighty. It's from our heart that these things spring. But Jeremiah says these things can look good. These idols, sometimes they're adorned with silver and gold. They make fine clothes to put on them, purple and blue, rich, expensive fabrics. He said they even nail them down securely so they won't totter and fall over. But therein is the problem. These gods can't move. They can't speak. Jeremiah says they're like a scarecrow in the melon patch. And that's the attraction. They can't move. They can't talk. They can't command us. They don't thunder like the Lord God Almighty from Sinai. Their divine providence is not so incomprehensible and frightening as that of the Lord God who controls every molecule in this universe. We're on easy terms with them. We prefer them to God. We prefer the eyes that don't see and the ears that don't hear. We prefer the head full of straw that cannot see us as we are, totally and completely depraved. We don't want to put ourselves out there before God because in our evil, egocentric hearts, we can't stand to look at ourselves as we really are in God's eyes. So we create our idols out of the vain imaginings of our mind and heart. We create idols that to whom we will be acceptable. And this was the sin of the Israelites. They did not abandon the worship of God. They merely mixed the idol worship with the worship of God. And that's what so many people do today. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. There's a few things in here that are just a little too difficult, so we'll make our own little idol for that part of our life to which we will bow down and to whom we will be responsible rather than the God of Scripture, rather than the demands and the commands and the claims of Scripture. Out of our own hearts, we invent this trouble for ourselves. Some of you might remember the old comic strip character Pogo. Pogo said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." That's true exactly of what we're talking about right now. It is too easy. These idols, this foolishness. And Jeremiah draws a great contrast here between this kind of foolishness. And look in verse 6. The Lord God Almighty. Look what he says. "You're great. Your name is mighty in power. You're the King of the nations. There's no one like you. They are senseless. But you are the true God, the living God, the eternal King." There couldn't be a bigger difference between a scarecrow and an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God. Those are as far apart as you can get. And that's what Jeremiah does. He draws the distinction. The things that you worship are like a scarecrow in a melon patch. Look at what God is. Look at who God is. These things look good to us, though. As he said, they're attractive because we made them. We manufactured them in our heart. These things proceed out of the wickedness, the senselessness, the foolishness that marks our hearts. And if you don't recognize this, you need to stop and pray and think about this. Because one thing I've realized through the years, and I'm a worse sinner than any of you, but lying at the heart of those sins is that little idol that looks like me. That's what's driving these things. The enemy is us. But there's a price to be paid for that. Jeremiah goes on. And in the second passage we read this morning, he lays out for us what we can expect. When you take the worship that rightly belongs, the praise, the obedience that belongs to God, and you give it to another, he lays out for us here what happens. And this is really a post-mortem on the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. These people had seen the northern kingdom destroyed for worshiping idols, for sacrificing their children to these false gods, for desecrating the Sabbath. All the things we've talked about these last weeks. The southern kingdom saw the northern kingdom do that, and they saw God utterly destroy them. And they don't change. They continue on in their ways. They heard the prophets over and over and over warn them of what God was going. God sent his prophets. He said he sent them over and over. And they paid no attention. They continued on in their ways. And God says to them, these people who are in Egypt now, you know why they're in Egypt? Because there is no Judah. Jerusalem and the temple and the nation of Judah have been destroyed. And God said the reason they lie in ruins is because of you. Because of your sins. Because of your idolatry. Because of all these things that you have done. That's why the nation is destroyed. And God says, don't think you're going to go down there to Egypt and escape. Don't think that you will escape by going to Egypt. The Jews, for some reason, historically, when they rebel against God, when they want to seek safety in the world, traditionally they've gone to Egypt. It's what they wanted to do in the desert. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Every time there was an invasion, they wanted to go to Egypt to escape. God said, Egypt will not be your help. I'm going to send my servant Nebuchadnezzar down there to destroy you also. And there's a lesson here. These are national sins. These are sins of the people of God, the people of Judah. And God determined to destroy their nation. And because some of them fled to Egypt, he destroyed Egypt along with them. That is a sober warning here. It doesn't matter. There are people in this country that think no matter what happens, that they have enough resources, they are rich enough, powerful enough, they can just go somewhere else, they can escape, they won't be hurt by all this. God doesn't work that way. He said, I will come after you where you are. Matthew Henry said, the sins of sinners cause suffering to the servants of God. There were people in Judah that did not bow down to idols. There were people in Judah that worshiped the one true God. They saw their towns and cities destroyed. They saw their homes destroyed. They saw their loved ones killed. They were carried off into captivity and died in a foreign land and never saw Judah again. because of the sins of the nation. As God's people, we have no reason to believe and think that we will be spared because this nation has turned against God. The sins of sinners are the suffering of the servants of God. These national sins affect national boundaries and peoples. And some of God's people get caught up in that because they didn't rise up, because they didn't speak out, because they didn't warn, because they didn't insist that God be worshiped. Nothing is more inconceivable to me than the answer of these people that Jeremiah addressed. They're in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 44. We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers and our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. What arrogance. How can you thumb your nose at God Almighty like that? We're not going to change. We're going to continue to do what we have done and worship these idols and make offerings to them. Those words sound so familiar. Just change a few of the offerings and a few of the idols. We've talked over the last weeks about the things that have gone on in this country. 55 million babies have been sacrificed on the altar of choice to a pagan god of a woman's right to choose. And we have stood by and watched that. And many Christian people will vote for people and parties who not only promote that, but if you hear what they've said, they want to expand it. We're not going to say we're sorry. We're going to keep doing it. We're going to do it more. We're not going to listen to what God says. Those warnings, that was for Israel. That ain't got anything to do with us. They're fools. They're senseless. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The bigger fool has said in his heart that the God I worship will be the God I make, will be the God that comes out of my heart, that serves my purposes, that does what I want, because I want to be in charge, because the essence of idolatry is self-worship. Worshiping ourselves. The question that everyone has to answer, everyone, whether you're an idolater or whether you're one of the children of God, the question that everyone has to answer is, how did this work out for the children of Israel? How did it turn out for them? God said to them, you do this, and we will see whether your word or my word will stand. This is a theme throughout the prophets. Over and over, as God said, he sent his prophets. They announced what would happen. I will destroy the land. I will slaughter you in the streets. You will eat your own children. All these things will happen to you. And then you will know that I am the Lord God. Over and over, it rings out through the prophets. Then you will know that I am the Lord God. Not you, not your idols. I am the Lord God. You will know when all these things come upon you, he says, that I am the Lord God. What's the church of God to do? What are Christian people to do? What are individual Christians supposed to do? Well, the first thing we need to do is examine our loyalties. Where do our loyalties lie? Do they lie with the world? they lie with certain aspects of the world that we enjoy and like? Do they lie with the idols that come pouring forth from our heart day by day? Or do our loyalties lie with the Lord God Almighty, with His Word, which commands us and demands from us and lays claim upon our life as to how that life should be lived? Where are your loyalties? The second thing is, we should be as fearless as Jeremiah. He was a lone voice crying out. But he cried out the word of the Lord. He condemned what he saw in Israel, in Judah. He called it what it was. He called it idolatry. He took the word of the Lord and announced it to those people. Hear the word of the Lord. How many of us have done that? Listen, you people. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? The Lord God said, these are my children that you have sacrificed. How can we put up, and I don't mean just that, all these things we've looked at over these past weeks. Why do we not speak out? Why, as God's people, don't we say something? Because we're frightened by the ways and the customs of the world. And all that means is we made a bigger idol of the world and its power and its prestige than we have of the power of the Lord God Almighty. He is the answer. He is what we should do. We should do, as John said in his first epistle, at the end of his first epistle. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We must keep ourselves from idols. The idols of the world, and the idols that proceed from our own wicked and evil hearts. Those idols that come out looking just like us. We have to run from those things. We have to ask God. We have to ask Him to help us to smash those things in pieces. Jeremiah said to the Jews, you prostrated yourself before these idols. Your dead bodies will lie prostrate all around them. You burn sweet-smelling incense to these idols. The stench of your rotting bodies will be the incense that ascends to these idols when the Lord deals with you. I don't think that was just the Jews. I think that is all people who raise themselves up, who give to others what belongs to God alone and arouse His anger. This didn't happen in a week in Judah. It happened over hundreds and hundreds of years. God kept working with them and sending prophets and sending His people, and they kept ignoring. And they actually got worse and worse and worse. To what we see is these people who have survived the devastation in Judah say, we're not listening to any of that. We're going to do what we want. We're going to continue to worship these idols because we always had plenty. They attribute it to these idols. They have given to them what belongs to God. And God said, you will give it to them. You'll give an offering to them, all right? You will be the offering. Your dead bodies scattered around this land. That's what we got to look forward to. If we do not cease from our idol worship, we need to keep ourselves from idols. We need to obey God. We need to listen to God's commands. We need to resolve in our heart that we are going to obey God rather than what will benefit us for the moment, because that becomes an idol too. We should concentrate all of our efforts in bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you. If we're honest with ourselves, Lord, we are astounded at the number of idols that come streaming from our hearts day by day. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Lord, we pray that you'd cleanse us from that. Lord, we are redeemed people with new hearts, but living in these old bodies, subject to the devices of that old heart that still looks for ways to exalt self. Lord, forgive us, heal us, cleanse us. And Lord, give us the courage of Jeremiah to speak out, to call idol worship what it is, to proclaim the true worship, the true God, and the true Savior, Jesus Christ, and proclaim him before a world. Lord, even if it means ridicule, even if we are frightened sometimes by their power and their numbers, Lord, let us look to you. For you are the living, powerful, wise, eternal, and almighty God. And Lord, you are our hope. You are the one that we worship. And Lord, may all that is done be to your eternal glory. We praise things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.